chapter 11. Matthew chapter number 11. I'm grateful to God for the Spirit of the Lord in our midst. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing, and I believe that. I've experienced that. There have been a number of times I tried to do something without him, but I just couldn't get it done. But when he comes, he'll move in power, and he'll accomplish something that you and I never could. I don't believe I can save sinners, but I believe God can. And I don't believe God's ever tried to save sinners. I believe he just does it. I've heard people say God tried to save that fellow, but he just wouldn't cooperate. But I don't believe it works that way. I believe anybody God sets out to save, he's going to bring them to himself. I believe that the call of God is a mighty call. It's an all-powerful call. Who hath resisted his will? He is a great God, and I praise him. I love him. I thank him for who he is and all that he does. And I'm grateful for his presence this evening. These evenings I've been speaking from Matthew chapter 11 on the subject, when truth becomes a stranger. There are deadly consequences to that. Individual souls are ruined when the truth of God tips its hat and steps out on a nation or an individual, whatever the case may be. Our only hope is for God to reveal truth to us, for us to be exposed to his truth and then bow to it and walk in obedience to what God says to us. Homes are destroyed when truth becomes a stranger in that house. And it's going to happen when the television becomes the central focus in a home. Well, that becomes more important than the Word of God or anything else that we may try to bring between us and our God. Truth is not going to share a throne with something or someone else. Our Lord Jesus demands our absolute attention. Everything must revolve around Him. There must not be any room left for self. God calls upon everyone that He saves to vacate their throne and turn all crown rights over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it must be that way. Jesus will not share a divided heart. He must have the whole man. He wants all of my affection. He wants me to bow my entire will to His will and allow my will to be swallowed up by His will. That's what a real servant is in the Holy Scriptures. And so he's this kind of God. You know, when I got married 44 years ago, this coming Friday, when my wife that was to be that day, well, we were married in my parents' living room, and I was standing down in front of the picture window, and my bride came down a little two-step staircase. And as she came, as she approached the front where I was, you know, she didn't have one of the old boyfriends on one side and another old boyfriend on the other side, and didn't step up beside me and say, Tommy, you know I gave up Harry and I gave up James and I gave up this and that, and if it's all right with you, I'm going to keep these two. Well, it wouldn't have been all right with me. I tell you, it's not all right with God either. He calls upon us to forsake all of our former lovers, to give up our idols and bow to the true and living God. God never saves a sinner who does not bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and turn from idolatry to serve the true and living God. It has to be that way. And the only way that you and I are going to be able to walk in obedience to God is to hear His truth and to surrender our hearts and our wills to it. And if we don't do it, then the truth is not going to hang around with us. If we had any light at all, it will finally be cut out on us. And we'll find ourselves stumbling about in the dark. Nations, entire nations are ruined because of forsaken truth. I think that's happening in America. I believe it's happening in many churches in our day to day. I went and preached a meeting a while back for Brother William Hancock in North Carolina. And he took me to the church building where his former parishioners had demanded that he leave. And they wouldn't ask him to leave because he had gotten drunk or because of mishandling church money or adultery. They asked him to leave because he'd been preaching the truth. And they didn't want to hear the truth. Well, when we drew near to that place, we could see from a distance the church building up on a hill. And you know, the rooftop of that building was literally covered with buzzards. Covered with buzzards. I told Brother William, I said, that's a fitting scene for a place where the people would not have Bible truth. I wonder how many pulpits today are being circled by the buzzards. How many church buildings are being circled by the buzzards? Because people who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ have turned a deaf ear to the truth, or is hostile to the truth and is fighting against the truth. It's a very dangerous thing to do. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, the church of Sardis had a name that they were alive. But the high heavenly coroner pronounced them dead. And if God says you're dead, then you're dead. And friends, we can put on and claim to be alive and put on our shows, but God knows the truth about us. My mother turned 86 years old last week. She lives with my wife and I. She's been living with us now for a year. She has Alzheimer's disease. She has osteoporosis. She can turn over in the bed and break a bone. She came to live with us last year. She had a broke back. Don't even know how she broke it. But she's been with us ever since. But my mom had two uncles who were preachers. They lived in Tennessee. I didn't get to know either of them. This was many years ago. But many, many years ago, Uncle Henry was to conduct the funeral of a young 21 or 22-year-old girl. Before the funeral began, now you've got to understand, this was in the backwoods in the hills of Tennessee, and this was many years ago. So to understand the setting and how this could possibly take place, Brother or Uncle Henry came by before the funeral began, and he walked up to the casket for a final viewing, and he noticed that there was something different about that young lady laying in the casket. Uncle Henry reached his hand down behind her neck, and she was sweating. Now, of course, they hadn't performed an autopsy or anything, but she was sweating. And Uncle Henry announced to them, said, "This young lady is not dead. She's alive. She's sweating." And they took her up out of the casket and put her in the bed and ministered to her. And sure enough, that evening, she came to. She woke up. Now Uncle Henry knew that the dead does not sweat, that there must be life in there, faint though it may be. But he understood that this woman could not possibly be dead. Now I believe that I'd be right in saying that America and many professing churches and believers of our day has a very faint, if any, pulse at all. Because the vast majority of our generation has rejected truth. Biblical truth. You see, sometimes the majority only means that all the fools are on the same side. And friends, when people are rejecting truth, that's what they are showing themselves to be. Fools. There are two kinds of people that are described throughout the pages of the Word of God, and primarily and especially in the book of Proverbs, for example. The fool and the wise. The fool and the wise. Jesus would give parables of the fool and the wise. And friend, the truth of the matter is this. Anyone who refuses Jesus Christ, refuses anything that this book here says about themselves, about Christ, about eternity, those people are fools, according to the Scriptures, according to God Himself. But only they who recognize their need of Christ, and they bow their will and surrender their will wholly and completely to Him and to His truth, these people are wise. So if you want to do the smart thing this evening, you'll stop arguing with God about which one of you is right, and you'll take sides with God against yourself. And you'll say, God, I've been wrong all this time, and you've been right all this time. I bow to you, I bow to your will, I bow to your truth. Now I hope you'll be smart enough to do that here this evening as we look into the Word of God together. If there be any sweat, by the way, it'd have to be coming from God's little remnant who still has genuine love for their God and the truth and is so concerned today about the apathy and the anarchy and the apostasy of our citizens and our membership. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus mentions six cities, three that were confronted with much truth but rejected it. And I want us to hear what the Lord Jesus says is the fatal consequences of such a thing. Notice with me Matthew 11 and verse 20. Then began Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Here are six cities that are named. Three had much truth, three had little truth, and all had few, if any, converts. You see, like always, in every generation, the vast majority goes to hell. The truth has never been accepted by the popular vote. Most people in their own heart votes against it when they hear it. They don't like it. They don't like anything that is contrary to their own nature. They don't want anything that will expose them for what they really are. They don't want anybody who will not pat them on the back, some kind of a social preacher who will get along with them and try to kind of follow which way the money wagon's going in the church house, and be kind and gentle with people who need to be rebuked by the blessed Word of God. God didn't call us to win popularity contests. He called us to tell people the truth, to take the truth of God to them. And so I want you to notice a couple of things this evening. First of all, in verses 21a and 23a, we see the unmoved hearers. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. Again, as far as we can tell, neither of these cities took any direct hostile action against the Lord Jesus. They just simply ignored Him. They gave Him a cold shoulder. They refused to listen to Him preach. They paid no attention to him as he would preach. And so in their ignoring the Lord Jesus Christ, they were rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's as good as saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. It's as good as saying, my heart is not for sale to you. You cannot have me. I'm going to be my own man. I'm a career man. I am autonomous. I make my own rules and I live the way I want to live. And I don't want anybody interfering with that. And I don't want you telling me what I can do and what I can't do. Now that is the average idea of every fallen man. This is common thought among every sinner until God conquers that person. Did you know God never has took a sinner to heaven that he didn't first conquer? He has to take drastic measures with us and conquer that stubborn will of ours. Because again, we want to live our own life without any divine interference. And we take exception to any man who will stand and echo what thus saith the Lord. We don't like that as natural lost sinners. But I want to tell you, I thank God for the day that God straddled my path and cracked the whip and brought me to my knees. I'm grateful for the day that Jesus Christ took the throne of my heart. He didn't ask for permission to sit there, friend. He came in and took his proper place as the king of my life to rule and to reign in my heart. And friend, my lifelong prayer became the same as Saul of Tarsus when he cried out on the road to Damascus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I believe anybody who's truly saved is interested in the will of God. Amen. They want to obey God. They're not satisfied if they cannot lie down on their bed at night and think back over the day and praise God for His blessings and His goodness to them and His long suffering to them. And friend, they want to hear His well done, not only at the judgment, but wouldn't we like to hear it every day of our life? To hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't think it's possible for anybody to be a genuine believer who is not interested in pleasing God, walking in obedience to God. As someone has pointed out, we cannot pray, thy kingdom come, until we first pray, my kingdom go. We take the crown off of our own head and we yield and hand it to the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We put the scepter in His hand and He sits upon the throne of our heart where He rules and reigns in our life, telling us what to do, what not to do, where to go, where not to go, how to behave, how not to behave, what to say and what not to say. I tell you, it's a blessed thing when Jesus Christ is holding the reins of your heart. Amen. But here are some unmoved hearers. Jesus preaches and they ignore Him. They let the Son of God slip by without crying, Lord, while on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Do not pass me by. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't pass you by? Aren't you glad, praise the Lord, that He came to where you were and revealed Himself to you on that blessed day? And not just one revelation, but a continuance of them. That this has been a lifelong experience for the people of God. He continues to reveal Himself to us. We are perpetual students. And we never graduate. We continue to learn Jesus Christ and His ways and the wonders of our blessed Redeemer. And you know, I love everything that He shows me about Himself. I'm not complaining. I'm not griping about Jesus Christ. He is altogether lovely. I praise the Lord. Listen, is there anything about God you would change if you could? If there is, there's something bad wrong with you. We receive God as He is. We're grateful that He's the kind of God that He is. I'm glad that my rock is not like their rock. My God is not like the gods of this world. He's in a position all to Himself. And there is not another like Him. And I'm so grateful that He's this kind of God. I tell you folks, I'm glad He's a God I can't figure out. Amen. People are always trying to figure God out. I'm glad we can't put Him in a test tube and hold Him over a Bunsen burner and find out all the ins and outs of this great God. He is above every one of us. He is above our ability to know everything that there is to know about Him. But I'm happy when He's pleased to reveal just a little bit more truth about Himself to me. Praise God. Sometimes when I open that book right there, I feel like an explorer. And I've gone up into the great Himalayas. And I tell you, I'm looking behind every rock and into every crevice as God, Holy Spirit, is my guide, guiding me into all truth. And I'll tell you, sometimes just alone in my study, every once in a while, He'll raise up a rock and there's a chunk of gold beneath it. And I grab it, praise God, and my wife and my mother back in the back rooms back there knows that I've struck it rich again. Hallelujah. I read one time where Psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. I tell you why we do that. Because there's gold in them there hills. Amen. Praise the Lord. I love to mine those wonderful mines. We never find an end to the precious stones, the gold and the silver that are in the mines of the blessed Word of God that tells us the truth about Jesus Christ. I want to learn Him more. We sing sometimes, more about Jesus. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. I don't believe you and I have plumbed the depth. I don't even think we broke through the surface yet of John 3:16. Hallelujah. People talk to me about the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. But the more I dig into it, I tell you, the more I find is there. Other things that I wasn't even aware of. The beauty of our great God is that He's like an endless highway. And you travel and you travel and you travel and you travel. And you never reach the final end to it. He is the subject that we continue to study. His book is our textbook. It don't tell us everything that there is about God, but it'll tell us everything that God wants us to know about Him as the Spirit of God reveals His truth to us. Have you ever considered the fact that God is bigger than His Bible? Amen. He's bigger than His Bible. This book, as wonderful as it is, and I'm not saying anything critical about it. I'm just simply telling you, friend, as great as this book is from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, it don't tell us everything that there is to know about God. He's the endless subject. And I do believe that when we get to glory, our learning will continue. Throughout the endless ages, He'll be revealing to us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness to us. I praise the Lord that He's that kind of God. Do you love truth? I believe if you love truth, you put forth every opportunity you can to come face to face with it. And these people who call themselves believers, who would rather be, and I don't think it's a sin to play golf. I think it could be. I think you could make it one. I don't think it's a sin to fish. I think you can make it a sin in your own life. But when people puts these things before attending the house of God where the Word of God is going to be preached, then that shows they've got a serious heart problem. There's nothing more important than truth. And our country has turned her back on truth. And that's the reason she's in the mess she's in. And she's going to continue to slide downhill, headed toward hell, because all the wicked shall be turned into hell, and every nation that forgets God. And she's turned her back on this true and living God. And churches in our day, the lights are going out in churches. And I believe, as I may have already stated, that as one old preacher years ago used to say, unfortunately, because lies are being propagated and people would rather have lies than truth, people are populating their churches and hell with lost church members. Because we must come to the truth if we're going to go to heaven. We must bow to the truth and turn our backs on error and heresy and sin, and bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. While Jesus preached, taught, and performed unprecedented miracles in their midst, they continued their business as usual lives, totally unaffected in these three cities. How could one not be affected when witnessing many mighty works of the Lord Jesus Christ? It shows their utter depravity. The greatest preacher who's ever walked on this earth planet was God's Son, the Lord Jesus. No one ever preached like He preached, and with the power that He had upon Him. And He confronted the people, and He didn't just dance around and try to keep from hurting feelings. He was straightforward. He was a friend of sinners, a friend enough to tell them the truth about themselves. A friend enough to warn them and show them the proper way to get to God was through Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ preached to sinners in His day, but everybody Jesus preached to didn't come to Him. They didn't receive His message and His truth. Luke chapter 17, the Lord Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." The Lord Jesus Christ is exposing the sin of indifference, the business as usual lifestyles of apathetic sinners. Somebody said, prepare for the future. There is where you're going to spend the rest of your life. We cannot stay here, dear friend. You build up all you want to, cast anchor, make it just as sure as you possibly can, but you cannot stay here. One of these days, somebody else's name's going to be on your mailbox. That's right. The day is going to come where you're going to get your departure papers. For it is appointed unto men once to die. And you're not going to get out of that unless God Himself sends the Lord Jesus before you die. But friend, if He does not, your day is coming. And by the way, you don't have to be old to die. You can die at a mighty young age. Matter of fact, let me say to you, you don't even have to be sick to die. You read the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. The Bible said Moses was 120 years old. and said his eye was not dim, nor his natural forces abated. You know what that means? That means his heart was all right, his liver was all right, his lungs were all right, his kidneys were all right, his natural forces were not abated. He even had 20/20 vision. He didn't need glasses or nothing. He could see fine from the mountain over into the promised land. There was nothing physically wrong with him. Well, you say, how did he die? Well, the scripture said he died at the word of the Lord. God called upon him to die. Friends, this is the way that it happens. It's not necessarily so much the cancer that kills us or the heart disease that kills us and these other things. It's when God speaks the word. We're appointed unto man once to die, and it happens when God says it. And it doesn't make any difference what team of great doctors you may have around you. It makes no difference, dear friend, if the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter are praying for you. When God says you're dead, you're dead. You say, but I visit the health store and I take all these vitamins. Well, you'll just die a healthy man. Amen. That's the way it works. The prophet says God gives us one nose full of breath at a time. He can give you your next breath or he can hold it back. And the day is going to come when we're all going to have to give account to this great God. And so we'd better become very serious and sobered when it comes to this matter of truth. And God being willing to allow truth to cross your path, because he don't have to. Three cities are mentioned here where God did many mighty works, and they still rejected him. There were three other cities that says God didn't do those mighty works there. See, God can do as he please. He can reveal truth to one, and he can blind another to that same truth. He's God. He can do as he pleases. He has never apologized for anything he's ever done, and he never will. And interestingly enough, he has never stopped by my house and asked for counsel or what I thought about what he was doing. He just does it. And the wise thing for me to do is say, amen, Lord. Praise God, he knows how to be God, don't he? Amen. He's been doing that for a long time, hadn't he? Praise the Lord. I'm glad he don't have to have me to give him counsel. He don't have a board of counselors there and a committee to, you know, kind of help guide him along. It doesn't work that way with God. He knows everything. Can't teach him anything. He's fully aware of everything. Now, it's obvious here that the righteous anger of the Lord Jesus boiled against these privileged cities who witnessed the awesome evidence of his divine power and goodness, yet did not repent. God is angry with the wicked every day. And there's no greater expression of wickedness than for a person to refuse any opportunity God gives to them to be confronted and faced with truth. I think it was old John Trapp many years ago. He said, opportunity is like a bald-headed woman with bangs. If you don't grab her while she's coming, you'll never be able to grab her once she gets past you. Amen. God gives people opportunities. They ought to bow their head and say, thank you, Lord. Because you don't have to. He didn't give the same opportunities to these other three cities that he gave to the first three cities mentioned. He did many mighty works there, but they rejected him. And Jesus goes on to say, if I had done those same mighty works in these other three cities, they would have repented long ago. What about that? You say, I don't understand that. Welcome to the club. Who can understand the mind of God and God's predetermined will? The only thing I know about God's will, when it comes right down to it, there may be an ongoing war of the wills taking place in this world. And I preached a series of messages along this line in my own church. The war of the wills. And put it on the radio in LaGrange, Georgia, and made some preachers mad. But friend, when it comes right down to it, there is no doubt whose will is the most powerful. There is no doubt that Almighty God's will is an irresistible force. Beloved, it is an unmovable object. And when the war of the wills take place, see, this is what it means to really become saved. It is again a conquering of our will by God. People crying all the time and they're demanding free will, free will. And they don't say anything about the free will of God. They talk about man's free will. And I want to have my rights. Human rights. People scream that all over America and around the world. What about the God's rights and God's will? They say God don't ever interfere with a man's will. If he don't, that man's going to go to hell. God never saves a sinner against his will. But he does get that sinner willing. He knows how to do that. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the day God exercises his power over that sinner's will. And I don't apologize for that. And I preach it everywhere I go. There are not different camps as far as I'm concerned. People call on me to preach, then I'm going to preach what I believe God puts in my heart. May not get invited back another time. But at least one time passing through, I'm here to stand in defense of the gospel. And it's not that the gospel needs to be defended. I just need to declare whose side I'm on. And I'm here to stand in defense of the character of God and the sovereignty of God. And I'm not ashamed. I believe that's part of the gospel. The fact that God does it in his time, his own way, according to his own will. That's part of the gospel. That's good news to me. I praise the Lord that it's that way. I like what Brother Finnegan said this morning. He's talking about you fellas. Brother Finnegan said, we're all addicted to something. And I tell you, friend, I was an addict on the things of this world and some things in particular that I wouldn't mention because I'm ashamed of them. And I don't like to talk about them. I don't even like to think about them. But I was addicted. And I tried. There's some things I knew were so immoral. And I tried to lay them aside and I tried to give them up. Not necessarily because I was concerned about whether I'd go to heaven or hell. But because I didn't want to embarrass my mother and my dad and the McElroy name. I have the great privilege, even though my mother has the Alzheimer's and she has physical problems, it is my great honor and privilege to be her pastor. And she sits there on the second pew of the church where I preach, and she's there Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, if at all possible, she's going to be there. And I would not want to embarrass my mother. I would not want to disappoint her because she thinks I'm the best thing in this world. And that's a mother's love. But I want to tell you, there's some things I hope Mom never finds out about. I see some of those sins of mine, fellas, in one of my sons who lives in Coral Springs, Florida. My son David. And I see those same sins in him. And I hear some of the things he says, and it reminds me so much of my past, of where I once was. But you know, God has brought me to a point to where it's not an embarrassment to me anymore. You know what it is? It's a hope to me. Because I know that if God Almighty could save his daddy, my son's daddy, from where I was and the sins I was in, which are very similar to his, he can do the same thing for my boy. He can conquer my son. Maybe I couldn't conquer him when he was growing up. Maybe I didn't know how to conquer him. Maybe I went about it all wrong. I can look back and see many terrible mistakes I made as a parent. But I'll tell you, God don't make any mistakes. And he can conquer the stubborn will of that boy. And I'm just going to keep praying for him and waiting for the call from Coral Springs, Florida. Dad, guess what happened today? You know, sometimes I get to thinking about my boy giving me that phone call and I go ahead and get happy about it. Hadn't even happened yet, but I'm already thrilled about the prospects of it. You see, believing what I believe about salvation, of it being of the Lord and God himself intervening and even intruding in a sinner's life, you know what that makes me? That makes me an evangelist with hope. That's right. I'm not just an evangelist. I'm an evangelist with hope. I know that God's going to bring sinners to himself. I know, praise the Lord, that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I know that what Jesus Christ did on that cross was not a mere possibility as far as salvation concerned, but it's an absolute certainty. He said himself, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should accomplish, what he should suffer upon that cross. And he was lifted up on that cross, and there it's like a great magnet. The mighty power of God, the authority of God, is pulling at those lost sheep everywhere where they may be found, drawing them to himself. You didn't get saved by accident, friend. You got saved on purpose. We hear some people talk about an accidental birth. We didn't plan for Junior here to be born. Snuck up on us. God don't have any accidental births. He saves people on purpose and for his purpose. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We are called to himself according to his purpose. God's got a plan, and it is in motion, and nobody can stop that plan. He's bringing to pass things that he has himself determined to bring to pass. And nothing ever catches him by surprise. Do you think any one of us is going to be in heaven and God's going to turn around and look at us and say, "Who are you? Where'd you come from?" It's not going to happen. Our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. God Almighty is fully acquainted with us. He was acquainted with me before I ever come along. I had no idea when I came into this world and began to learn and gain knowledge. I had no idea that God was mindful of me and had plans for me. I had no idea. I did not know that while I was about in my sinful activity, doing what I wanted to do, living like I wanted to live, I didn't know that God was looking upon me and he was thinking about me. Psalm 40 said he was. Had plenty of thoughts about me. I don't know what all those thoughts were, but maybe he was looking saying, "Son, you don't know it, but you're mine. You don't know it. You don't ever think about me. But I think about you all the time." always got you on my mind and you in my plan. And I'm going to bring you along. And when I get ready to save you, Tommy, I'm not going to have to hold a shotgun wedding. I know that you're going to bow willingly and willfully and thankfully to me, because I'll bring you to that place, to where you will. If God don't do that for sinners, they will not bow to Him. They will not be saved. When I sing all praise to Him, I mean it. I mean it. When I sing about Christ dying on that cross for me, I mean it. I know for a fact when Jesus went to the cross, He wasn't like you ladies. He wasn't window shopping. You ladies can go, and us men don't care too much for it. Maybe some men would, but not me. If I go to Walmart, I know what I'm going after. And I go in there and I get it and I leave. I don't pick through the clothes. I don't look through this and that. My wife can go and spend hours and not buy a single thing. When Jesus went to the cross, He was not window shopping. He wasn't just looking through the material. He went there to purchase a bride. He went there to pay the sin debt for a people dead in trespasses and sins. And let me tell you, I preach this in my own church now. I tell you, when Jesus went to the cross, He got what He paid for. He paid the full price. And He's getting what He paid for. I praise His name. I bless Him and I praise Him. Now, what does that do to me as a pastor or an evangelist? Does that say, all right, Brother Tommy, you just got to preach the gospel to certain people now, and you got to weed them out and put the ones you're going to preach the gospel to maybe on one side of the church, and the other people, they can sit over there, but then you come over here to the ones that you believe that God has chosen Christ before the foundation of the world, and you preach the gospel to them and let the rest of them go to hell. God didn't tell me to do that. You know what He told me to do? Preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. If I have an opportunity, I ought to take advantage of it to tell anyone whose path I cross, tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I leave the saving to God. I trust Him to do that. I can't do it. He that winneth souls is wise. He knows how to get through to them. But I tell you, I am still to preach truth to them. Everybody I preach truth to or witness to is not going to be saved. But I still want to tell them. I still want to tell them. They may be unmoved hearers here. Have you ever wondered, and I know I'm going to have to bring it to a close. Have you ever wondered why it is that God could do so many wonderful works, mighty works, in three cities like this, and they repent not? Have you ever considered the night that the Lord Jesus was arrested, and how that Simon Peter had his sword handy, and when Malchus' servant stepped forward as if possibly to take Jesus by the arm and join in with the arrest along with that rest of that bloodthirsty mob, and old Peter come out with that sword and came around with it, and I tell you, that guy just ducked just at the right time, and Peter's got his ear, and that ear fell to the ground. But neighbor, Peter wasn't hitting for ears. He was hitting for brains. He wanted to take that guy out. But God protected Malchus' servant. And here's what Jesus did. Now this blows my mind. Not what he did, but what the response from the people. He reached down and picked that ear up and put it back on that guy's head. And it began to function just as good as it was before it was cut off. I don't even believe it left a scar. Jesus planted that ear back on that man's head. Now here's what blows my mind. Why in the world didn't that whole bloodthirsty mob fall on their face when that great mighty work was done? Why didn't they fall on their face? Why didn't at least Malchus' servant, why didn't he fall on his face and humble themselves before this great God? There's only one miracle that'll bring a sinner to his knees, and that's God's sobering call. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see. He can't see into that kingdom with an understanding. Repentance makes no sense to him. Faith makes no sense to him. Holiness makes no sense. The things of God, none of that makes any sense to them. They've got to have something that they can feel, touch, smell, see, taste. They've got to have something they can hear. In the physical. But friends, I tell you, when God calls a sinner. See, I preach to you till doomsday. And it'll, as they say, go in one ear and out the other. But if God ever takes the truth that's being expounded and plants it inside your heart, it'll wake you up. It'll regenerate. You'll see this world with a new set of eyes. God will allow you to see things as they really are. Right now, if you're lost, you're living in a fairy tale land. You're imagining things that are not so. You're not going to see things as they really are till you look at them through God's eyes. And if He regenerates a sinner this evening, I call upon you to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can get you to God. He's the only one who can get you to heaven. He's the only hope you have. There are many people right here who can testify to that fact. Praise God for our wonderful Savior and His truth. His truth. God bless you.
Amen. Number 252 in closing tonight. Number 252. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Let's stand and sing that invitation song. If we can help anybody tonight, I just want to challenge you that you need to find a place for prayer afterward. If you need to talk to somebody, would you let us know? And we'd be happy to pray with you, and in light of what we've heard tonight, may there be a breakthrough of the truth of God in the gospel of Christ. Let's sing this prayerfully tonight. Number 252. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. Trusting in His word. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. rich blessings to bestow. Launch now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him. Tonight from your word, continue to move in our hearts even as we leave the tabernacle tonight, that you will continue to talk to us. We pray, God, that you would meet us even at the bedside tonight. We pray that you would reveal yourself, because we know apart from the Spirit of God we're lost. But Lord, would you continue to move. Thank you for the privilege of fellowshipping with you around the word tonight and with each other. We thank you for this word of exhortation, and God, we just pray that the Spirit of God would make it real to us as we cry out to you. For those here tonight who have never been converted to Christ, continue to move in their lives, and may, Father, this be a night when they will trust you fully for saving grace. We thank you. Now dismiss us with your benediction, and Lord, give us a time of fellowship tonight as well. Help us not to soon forget what we've heard. Help us not to change the subject, as it were. Help us to focus upon the things that really count for time and eternity. We thank you that you are God and that you are working among us. And we give you the praise for that. And we're going to thank you for all the results that you bring in. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. For liberty.